And we're going to be blessed with a special. When you sing, it's beautiful to sing. At this time, I pray that our spirits are all in tune with each other and that God's Spirit is definitely with us. I know earlier this morning we had, I don't know what that was. I think it was a cannon or a shotgun or something. I don't know. I was by the window, so it kind of made me a little bit nervous. But I can't emphasize enough to, you know, we need to shut outside that world. We're here now. in this beautiful local. We're here with our brothers and sisters. And yeah, you are my brothers and sisters. My parents don't know all of you yet, but I'll just bring you to their house and let them see you. But I just wanted to say thank you so much, especially to the Colorado local, for having us here. It's been a while since we came back. It's been too long, actually. Been too long. And I just wanted to say thank you so much from our Idaho local, our Treasure Valley local. You know, thanks for having us here. And I pray continually for each and every one of us, because times are tough, and we all know that. But I also want to say one thing, that we're in this together. Each and every one of us is in it together. And that's the beauty of it. That when one of us fails or falls, there's probably going to be at least 100 people behind them to help them lift them up. I've seen it. I think we've all seen it. It was kind of short notice that I was in charge of this service. I had like a 5-minute preparation time, but that's okay. You know, this is what, you know, the ministry was called to do. You know, and I considered, you know, to me it's a great honor, you know, to be in charge of a service for our apostle. I don't think I've ever been up on stage with you before, but I do want to emphasize, it's so easily that we can be distracted. You know, we've been in several services before where a cell phone would go off or a pager would go off or whatever. But I pray that we will continue to stay focused. I have a very strong feeling with this reunion that we're going to be blessed. I pray that we will stay focused with this. And I pray that God's Spirit will be poured out abundantly with our speaker for right now. I'm just at awe right now, just being here. You guys don't really understand or know the love I feel for the Colorado local. And I'm glad you guys remembered my name. But I don't want to stand up here and just talk and talk and talk, but I could talk forever to you guys. I got so much to tell you guys. But the speaker of the day right now is Apostle Jay Moser. Jay spent a lot of time in the Yucatan and Honduras and all that. And he's a very busy person. And I forgive you for not coming to Idaho. But we do have the up-and-coming Idaho reunion. It was supposed to actually be this weekend. And like our sister Debbie said, thank you so much for making it possible for us to actually switch the dates around a little bit. That very, very much helped us. And so that we're inviting you to come there too. So, but with that, I would like to introduce our speaker for the day, our apostle, Jay Moser. And I didn't see your wife. No. But please stay in tune with what he has to say. I think it's going to be a very special announcement that he has to tell us. Thank you.
Oh, there it goes. Okay. Have to hold it down. All right. Now can you hear me? Okay. It is a privilege to be back here. It's been a long time. Last year, we wanted to come. I was laid up a little bit, so I didn't make it. And I think it's probably been at least 3 years, hasn't it, since I've been here. But I really do enjoy the Colorado reunion. I enjoyed the drive up here. At one time, I did not. One of the blessings that I have received in my life is I'm beginning to enjoy these drives. You know, you go somewhere, and I've seen it all before, but I just love driving through those rocks. I know that some of you don't like the desert, but I just absolutely love it. I love the American West and the desert. And I told some people, I'm never going to be ashamed of the American desert again, because most of Israel is like Arizona. So get used to it. You know, you may have to go there someday. But aside from that, I would like to begin by reading a scripture, a very short verse found in the book of Psalms, chapter 63. I want to read verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. You know, there is a sad condition in the world today that it creeps into our own lives, that we think that that we have to have long, productive lives, or somehow we've been cursed or something. You know, we feel as Americans that seems to be the thing that we should have. If God's going to be with us and bless us, we've got to have a long, productive life. And it's not true. It is a blessing that God gives to His people, to many people, but living a long life is not really one of the promises that He gives to every individual. He gives that to groups of people. He permits them to their culture and to live as long as they worship God, to live for a long time and to be strong and to have long life, but not necessarily to every individual. This thought, better than life, you know, we have to consider this. I have to consider this. There are so many things that are better than life. Our forefathers, the fathers of the American Revolution, there was a principle that you may have heard. I don't know that they even teach this anymore in school. Give me liberty or give me death. Now, I was taught that in school. Liberty is better. Then it would be better to die than not have liberty. Liberty. It's a concept that Americans have had through the generations, and I think it's a disappearing idea that there are things that are better than life. If you're not well, we heard a brother sit here today and give us an explanation of his troubles. And then praise God at the end of it. How he'd lost the use of his arm. The use of another arm, the use of his leg. And he praised God. There are things that are better than life. What's better than life is the favor of God. To have the favor of God in your life. To have Him smile upon you. To remain honest is better than living a long life. If that's the choice, to be dishonest and live a long life, or to be honest and have a short life, it is better to have a short life. To be loving and kind is better, if there's a choice to be made, than having a long life. It is better and more important to be loyal to God than to have a long life. It's better to be loyal to your loved ones than to have a long life. We have to live and walk every day in our life. There's no possible way to be happy unless you believe there's more than life, more than what we see and touch and feel. Because we do know, and people that have everything and they find themselves in misery constantly. One day they're up because things went well, and the next day things don't go well and they're not happy. But there is something over and but it's not. Now that's not to say that life is not important, that it's not good. It is important because there's an element in the world today that the suicide bombers and this kind of thing, and so they say, well, death, to die for God is better, and it would be true if the Lord asked you to do that, but they put such a cheapness on life, and we can't do that. And there's also another element in life where people, because of pride, they would rather not yield to their enemy in just a personal conflict. What I'm amazed at in this world is that I believe that we are on the verge of widespread violence. And the only thing that keeps it from happening is the fact that we have huge police forces and armies that keep this from happening. That left alone, people would just simply tear each other apart. Everywhere you go, people are partying. Now, you ask anyone that has been, whether it be a first responder of some kind, you have been to one of these places where you walk into a home, and the only reason these three or four people are not killing each other is because you're there. There's some force and power that's bigger than they are, able to stop them. Otherwise, because of their drinking, it's so often revolved around that, or their drugs, or some sin in their life, they're ready to kill each other. And everywhere you go, on weekends, people are out for parties. And they think this is life. But we have something better than life. Better. More fulfilling than life. Now, it's not to say that God is not going to give you a full, beautiful life, because He does. But if He doesn't, you still have something more than life. More important, more valuable, the favor of God to smile upon you. So happiness is linked to this idea that there are things that are better than life. If you don't have a knowledge that there's something more than yourself, there's something more than work, something more than your family even, more than success, more than play, you're in a deep problem. You're not ever going to find real happiness. But the thing that helps us, the thing that we have, that God has freely given to us, is that we do believe this, that if things go bad in my life, I still have something. I have something that I'm not willing to turn loose of. So I hope that when we consider this, that we will be thinking that it is better that I remain faithful unto God than that I would be protected from persecution or from famine or from bloodshed or from anything that happens in this world. It would be better. It'd be better to have someone make fun of me than to yield and give myself over to something lesser, some less part of this life. I want to read another verse in the book of Alma, chapter 13. A good example of a person who wanted to have this joy in life. It's only necessary to read one verse. A lot of times I would like to read everything before it and after it, but this is the story of one of the kings in the Book of Mormon that was presented with this option, this possibility of eternal life and joy. And verse 50 says this, as he listened to this story and saw these things that were happening in front of him, he said, "Behold," in verse 50, page 385, saith he, I will give up all that I possess. Yea, I will forsake my kingdom, that I may receive this great joy. We do have to be willing to sacrifice. And we have made sacrifices. Some of you, I woke up this morning just dead tired. I don't know how you feel when I drive anymore and spend all day long. I'm really tired the next day. I'm just whipped. And it's hard. It's hard. But I'm coming because I'm looking for something that is more meaningful. I want to hear again why I'm here. So I would ask you, if by some chance, and I think there is a great chance, that there are going to be some things happen in the world. If you could sit here and think about, and maybe if one of these, I believe these things that are going on out here are bird bombs, aren't they? To scare away the birds. There's nobody shooting at it. It sounds like it. It sounds like a 12-gauge shotgun, but it's a bird bomb, and so they're just scaring away the birds from the orchards. But if there was something terrible, what's the worst thing that you can think of that would happen that you could look outside and see? If you could imagine, I don't know what it would be in your life. What would be your responsibility? What would be your responsibility if your life suddenly changed dramatically? I fell off a roof. And luckily I didn't fall on my head, fell on my foot. But it changed my life dramatically. And some of you have had similar experiences this year or earlier in your life. What is your responsibility when these things happen? What is it? If something terrible, what would happen if you lose your job? I heard that a sister recently lost her job here. What's your responsibility? What's your responsibility if, like me, you lost a lot of your mobility? What's your responsibility if a loved one turns away from you? That's a real possibility. Or are they turned away from God? What is your responsibility? You lose your job, like we mentioned, or maybe you lose a loved one by some illness or some accident. It happens. Or maybe there's the more far-reaching possibilities as we see on the horizon, and we're not really sure what's happening here in our country, in the world. We could lose a lot of our freedoms in the next few years. Or there's massive riots in the streets. It's a possibility. My wife sat down at work downtown Phoenix while more than 100,000 people marched down the street right in front of her office, all dressed in white shirts, the organizers of their protest trying to keep them in line. Whenever someone got out of line, they'd run right over and get them to stop. But on the verge, without control, of violence at every hand. If we had some persecution, we don't know what's going to happen. The things going on and the problems that there are in churches and the government taking a hand. You could spank your child someday and lose your child. The government come in and take it. Or angry people could get online and find out that we do not support alternate lifestyles. They could come in and burn a church. These things are definite possibilities. What is your responsibility? What would be your responsibility and your reaction if Independence, Missouri was destroyed by a tornado? That is a possibility, isn't it? Boy, it could happen in seconds. The power of Mother Nature is to be greatly feared and to pray to God about all the time. Or if there was World War III, another possibility. Saber rattling all over the world. America could be attacked. That is a possibility. These things are all possibilities. So what would be your responsibility? You know, there's a prophecy in the Book of Mormon. And we'll read it because we know that it's going to be fulfilled sometime in some way. But I want to read it because it's not certain how it's going to be fulfilled. So let's read it. In the third book of Nephi, chapter 9. On page 658, I'm going to read verse 49. And this is a prophecy that the Lord gave of our day or the days which are to come, the time in the future. And then shall the remnants which shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth be gathered in from the east and from the west and from the south and from the north, and they shall be brought to the knowledge of the Lord their God who hath redeemed them. You know, here's the prophecy. At some time in the future, God is going to begin to gather in His children. He's going to begin to gather in those that are remnants or the blood of Israel. And that's true. But you must realize you are included. You are included in this group of people if you remain faithful in God, that He wants to gather you in to bring and possibly your duty would be to help bring them to a knowledge of their God. Someone's going to do it. Verse 50, and the Father hath commanded me that I should give unto you this land. He was speaking to those Nephites and Lamanites for your inheritance. And I say unto you that if the Gentiles do not repent after the blessing which they shall receive, after that they have scattered my people, then shall ye, which are a remnant of the house of Jacob, go forth among them, and ye shall be in the midst of them, which shall be many, and ye shall be among them, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, and as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he goeth through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thy hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And I will gather my people together as a man gathereth his sheaves into the floor, for I will make my people with whom the Father hath covenanted. Yea, I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass. Thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. And behold, I am He which doeth it. And then verse 56 says, the sword of justice is hanging over all the nations of the Gentiles. But the condition is this, except they repent. To me, that tells me there are people that can repent and will repent. Your job, your responsibility is to pray as we have prayed today, to pray for the honest in heart and to pray that we can find these people, that they will find us. So this is one aspect of your responsibility. Now, I don't know how this is going to come to pass because it is a conditional prophecy. A conditional prophecy. I pray, and you should be praying for our nation. Bless us. Help us. Help our people make the right decision. So there is this condition. If they do not repent, the sword will fall upon all the nations of the Gentiles. Not just here. Everywhere. And so we know that's going to happen. But your job would be the same if anything happens. If anything happens, I have, you know, we might have this. I remember sitting down in a conversation one time and people were saying when they were watching this protest down in Phoenix and saying, well, you know, that's supposed to happen. And they, well, yeah, it probably is. But the conversation as I thought about it, but how should we look at it? What should you do about it? Should you go join them? Now some might say, yeah. Or should you do what it kind of indicates here, that they're going to come to a knowledge of the Lord their God. try to bring people to the knowledge of the Lord their God. And you can be helpful in some way to bringing, to keeping people from being destroyed. And the Lord said He is the one doing this. He's bringing things to pass. He's bringing all this to pass to bring about His prophecies in the last days. And so even though it upsets me to no end to listen to the politicians, to listen and to watch what's happening in our country, to watch this nation that I love, that I would die for, to see it decay, yet I know it is part of this plan to gather His people. And so I must rely upon the concept that there is something better than this life I see. Something better than what I'm seeing in the news. There is something better that God will present to His children. So, your duty before God is nothing new. It is nothing that has just suddenly come to us. If some terrible thing happens to you personally, your duty is exactly the same as it was the day before. To follow God, to keep His commandments. But we must be aware that things are going to happen. Things are going to happen in our families. We are going to see there be more people are going to go away and others are going to come. Some of them you're going to love and you're going to hate. You're going to weep when you see them go. As we do now. You already have, haven't you? You already have. But we cannot, as our brother admonished us today, you know, we cannot give up on these things because we do have a purpose. We have a mission in this world. I want to read in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, the last verse of Isaiah 54, makes this promise that is given. It was given to Israel. It still is true today. Verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. No weapon that is formed against thee. It's a very interesting thought. There are a lot of weapons that have been formed today. Things that are unimaginable, the amount of destruction which they can cause. But I want to go back up here. You know, there's a couple of verses. I want to read verse 14 and verse 16. It says, in righteousness thou shalt be established. And maybe that's far enough. In righteousness, if you will prepare yourself, if you will keep yourself before God, if you will approach Him and ask in faith, in Christ, and believe and keep His commandments, you will be established. Now that's a statement that it made in the Book of Mormon about the people that God was going to raise up on this land. He said He would establish them in this land. They're already here, so He's not going to create them. He's going to establish them, make them stand up somehow. He's going to make them stand up. And the promise really is to all those who will follow Him. He will establish us, make us strong, make us firm, immovable. But verse 16, behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. You know, we don't talk like this anymore. I used to read that. I passed over it for years and years. I passed over it. I never gave it a second thought because it just didn't seem like it made much sense to me, you know, but I never really gave it much thought. I didn't really look at it. But when I thought about it and looked at it in context of this next verse, verse 17, if He was to say that to us today, if He was to say that to this group of people, if God was to speak to them, He would say something different. He would say something you understood. He would say, I created the scientist. I created the politician, the king. I created the terrorist. I created those who make nuclear bombs and rockets and guns. I created them. And the whole point is that everything that is made is not going to destroy God's work. And that is something that we have to hold deeply within us. I may not live a long life, but it does not matter. He did not call us out of the world. He did not call you out of the world to simply see you disintegrate and fall away. That's not what you're called to do. You're called to be established, to be strong, to be steadfast, to be immovable. And the very next verse, in verse 55, is our mission. Something that we can be told. It was good, it was true in the Old Testament. The Lord repeated something so similar to it in the New Testament in the 11th chapter of Matthew, verse 28. But here he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." This is your duty. This is your job. These promises are still extended to all of those who will listen, those who will hear. They are extended to you. You can put them to the test. If you have never felt the Lord's calling, and I don't know your personal lives, if you never heard the Spirit of God speaking to you, then I would urge you to pray with all the energy of your heart that God would speak to your heart and your mind. Because I know, I have seen people in some of the worst conditions of life, or totally oblivious to what the church was all about or the gospel, they didn't care about it, but when they heard the Spirit of God speak to them and call them, come, they came. They changed their lives. Pray that God call your children, but you've got to call also. Call them, to change them, to come to this thing that is better than life. Better than this world, all the pleasures that it has to offer. I love life. There are so many things I like to do. I love it. I enjoy all kinds of things. But I know there is something better, and I have experienced things better. And I know that those things are not, you can't even enjoy them without the favor of God, without His Spirit touching you, lifting you up, strengthening you. None of it is enjoyable without Him. So, I want to go through a real quick rendition of scriptures in the book of Alma, chapter 16, verse 82. About our duty, our responsibility, where we should put our trust, where we should begin to put our attention if we have not already done so. On page 416, verse 82, this one verse, because it has something so rich and beautiful in it, "And now as the preaching of the word had had a greater tendency to lead the people to do that which was just." You think sometimes you can do nothing. We say that. We can't do anything about what's going on. Don't believe it. You can. You can. "The preaching of the word has a greater tendency to lead the people to do that which is just. Yea, it had had more powerful effect upon the minds of the people than the sword. Or anything else which had happened unto them. Therefore, Alma thought it was expedient that they should try the virtue of the Word of God. In other words, they were going to try applying the Word of God, teaching it, testifying of it to other people, to the people that were their enemies or to their family or to people who needed to change their lives. Apply the Word of God. It is more powerful than war. We can read, it's not necessary to turn to it, in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful, dividing asunder of the sinew and the marrow and so on and so forth. You know the scripture I'm talking about. It's quick and it's powerful more than anything else. Try it. All you can do is just try it, plant the seeds in the lives of your family, your friends, your loved ones, praying that God will give us opportunity to reach out to these honest in heart. The other one, and that's why I believe it has such a powerful influence, just reading the Scriptures has such a powerful influence that for this reason, I'm sure you have thought and wondered, why is it that the secular world will permit in schools and in public places people to read things from the Quran or from the writings of Buddha or from Krishna or from, they'll permit all this stuff, but if you mention Jesus Christ, they'll put a stop to it. What is the reason? The devil knows that in the Word or in the words of Christ, there's more power than in anything else. He also knows that in the name of Christ, that someday every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that name. So he knows that it has a powerful effect more than anything else that we have at our disposal, and it is free for the taking. I would like to read a scripture found in... And of course, don't forget the one in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that all power is given to Christ. All power is given unto Him. So, and by His name. And you know, I hear people, I hear us, we often say, we encourage people to pray. But that's not enough. Encourage them to be sure they're using the name of Christ in their prayer. Be sure. Because that is by the name of Christ is the way in which we enter in and come into the presence of God. It is through Him. Not just through prayer. There are lots of people who pray. But through the name. And using that name and having faith in that name. I have had an experience in my life where there was a man who came to our church in Phoenix. A man who told us he was a Vedic priest. Which is the Vedas is some group of documents or books that was written in India and over there, and apparently older than our Bibles that we have. And he said he was a Vedic priest, and he came to our church local, and I was pastor. And the night before, I had been doing a study on other religions, and I read all about the Vedic documents and the Vedic priests and what they believed and what they thought they could do and all kinds of stuff. And this guy shows up on the doorstep the next day. And so I knew what he, because he would have said that otherwise, the Vedic priest, and I, what's that? You know, I had no idea. But he came. This man had power. He had such a power and evil influence that when he spoke, you couldn't think, fogged your mind up. And the only thing that I found would get me out of that situation, I mean, I could pray, but I had to say, Father, in the name of Christ, help me. Help me. Just by mentioning that name. And my mind would clear up. I knew what to say. I knew what to do. It is true in every aspect of our life. If you don't know what to do, you think you're not worthy, and you're not worthy. You're not worthy to go before the Lord. Only through Christ are you worthy. We come into the presence of God through His blood, through His righteousness, and by mentioning His name and coming to the Father in His name, you can enter in and you find your worthiness through Him. And the prayer is heard. But in the book of Psalms, again in chapter 119, I like this particular verse because it applied to me when I was a much younger man. It would apply to a young woman. It would apply to any person at whatever age they were in. But in verse 9, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can it be?" I'll tell you what. Now, you young men that have been influenced by your nature when you were young and you had this boundless energy that no one could tame, I remember it well. Go day and night. Eat 10 gallons of food and it didn't change anything. You remember that, some of you? And so much energy, so much strength, coordination, all these things and that you had. What can control these young men? Born with this innate desire to challenge somebody else. What is it? "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." That's how. God's word. God's word is the thing that controls our life. And so, it is so very important to give us. There is something that's going to take place, and I believe it is beginning to take place in our nation. People are even, I believe, in a manner of speaking, asking for this. And what I'm talking about is that they're asking that the Lord's Spirit would cease to strive with them. Let me explain myself. Just what I mean. Now, on page 718, the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Ether, first chapter, the Lord chastises the brother of Jared because he had not prayed for 4 years. He had forgotten to lift up the name of the Lord. I'll begin at verse 39 on page 718. "And for the space of 3 hours did the Lord talk with the brother of Jared and chastened him because he remembereth not to call upon the name of the Lord." Remember, we tell people to pray, but notice how they tell people to pray? Call upon the name of the Lord. Yes, pray, but it needs to be a specific way of praying. In God's name. "And these are my..." Well, verse 40. "And the brother of Jared repented him of the evil which he had done, and did call upon the name of the Lord for his brethren which were with him. And the Lord said unto him, I will forgive thee and thy brethren for their sins. But thou shalt not sin any more, for ye shall remember that my spirit will not always strive with man. Wherefore, if ye will sin until ye are fully ripe, ye shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord." And how many times have you heard, and maybe you don't, maybe you close your ears to it because it's so disgusting to listen to, but you listen to the news, there are all these secular people in the world and they're trying to get the name of Christ and God out of everything. They don't want that influence. And someday, soon probably, God will say, "Very well." And He will withdraw His Spirit. They're asking for it. They don't want that influence. They're asking God. And so sometimes we wonder, you know, why would it be justified that God would do this? They don't want it. They don't want His influence. They want it removed. And when that happens, it will be a dangerous world. And it already is. And when I see these people that go to these parties on the lakes and on the sand dunes, and the police are there watching them constantly to make sure they don't kill one another, they're there every holiday weekend. They have to patrol in their boats and in their dune buggies to make sure that they don't kill one another because they're drinking so much. What will happen when the control is taken away? It will happen just as the scriptures say, that the enemies of Israel will kill one another. That is what will happen. There is a, in the book of Numbers, where the Lord began to number Israel. He told them how to do it. And he gave them a commandment. And he began to number Israel. And the first thing was that he began to count the men of war. Remember that? Now, if in the world that we live in, people might say, well, that's because the Bible was written by men and it's chauvinistic and all kinds of stuff. But I would say it's because a nation can only be counted by its warriors. If they have no warriors, you have no nation. We are a nation. And so we have to be engaged in the warfare of our general. Or if we don't, we have no nation. A nation is counted by the thousands or the tens of thousands or the hundreds or the fifties of its warriors. And of course today, we have this great privilege. Everyone can be a warrior. Your right to exist is hinged to your desire to be a warrior for the Lord. And that was the first thing that he did when he began to move them toward the promised land. Now, there are people all over the world that are ready to fight. It's not a question of courage necessarily. Even that is a question, because there's a lot of people that have courage, and a lot of young men, they're not afraid. They're not afraid to fight. They're not afraid to die. They're not afraid to launch all kinds of things that are evil. But we have a particular general, and it depends on who you're listening to. We have to march to his orders, as Israel marched to the orders of Jehovah. So must we march to those orders. So what else would we need to do? In this world, there's so many things going on, so many things that could confuse us. What should we do when we see illegal aliens? You know, that's a, what should we do when we look at what's happening in Israel or anywhere else in the world? And I just want to read one verse of Scripture in the 13th chapter of 3rd Nephi, verse 61. This is an important verse to me. It tells us specifically at least something we should not do. Verse 61, yea, and ye need not any longer hiss, nor spurn, nor make game of the Jews, nor of any of the remnant of the house of Israel. For behold, the Lord remembereth his covenant unto them, and he will do unto them according to that which he hath sworn. You know, there is this tendency among Christian Americans, conservative Christian Americans, to still label the Jew. I've heard it so many times that it's kind of repulsive, but it still happens. This is a commandment given to us to stop. It doesn't mean you have to go out and join their army. It doesn't mean you have to go out and approve everything that is done, but you can stop blaming them for the problems of the world. And no longer. And so We don't even know who those people are to a great extent. They can be, some of them we know, but some we do not. So we don't know what's happening. We don't know where all the remnant is. We know some of them. I believe some of them are these migrant workers who are here illegally. What would we do? Well, we have to stand on law. But don't get upset if the law gets broken. What would you do? Your duty and responsibility, if for some reason there were 20 of them who showed up on this doorstep to go to church here, your duty and responsibility would be simple, to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ and repentance. That is your duty. And let the Lord and His Word take care of them and do with them what He will, to raise them up, to bring them back to a knowledge of their forefathers and a knowledge of His covenants. We should not rejoice over the things that are happening. I heard one young man in the church say, you know, well, it's time. I'm tired of looking at America. I'm ready for God to bring the hammer down. I don't believe we should rejoice one whit. Not one bit. It is sad. It is a sad thing. Let us be good Americans by being good Christians. Let us be good members of the Church of Christ by carrying His Word whenever we possibly have the chance, witnessing to people. 2 Nephi chapter 12. We're wrapping this up. Chapter 12, verse 80. Speaking about the Book of Mormon, prophecy, verse 80, for after the book of which I have spoken shall come forth and be written unto the Gentiles and sealed up again unto the Lord, there shall be many which shall believe the words which are written, and they shall carry them forth unto the remnant of our seed. That's a job we have, wherever they are. And really, you know, we know some of them, but some of them we don't. So you can't have any prejudices. You've got to preach God's word to everybody, to anywhere, wherever they are. We don't know where all of them are. That's your duty. Nothing has changed. If the worst calamity happens, if it happens that this is the last reunion that we can come to of Colorado because of fuel prices, because of border checks, because of all the things that are beginning to transpire, our duty is the same. It is exactly the same. Nothing has changed. Mormon, chapter 2. The last verse. The last scripture that I'm going to read. Beginning with verse 37 to verse 43, this will be my longest scripture reading, and I will cease. Now behold, this I speak, this is page 699, verse 37, and now behold, this I speak unto their seed, and also to the Gentiles, which hath care for the house of Israel, that realize and know from whence their blessings come. We do know, don't we, where our blessings come from. We know who it is that has supported us. We know who it is that keeps us able to continue on. And let us praise His name forever. For I know that such will sorrow for the calamity of the house of Israel. And I do. My son and daughter work for an Indian reservation, and their plight because of sin gets worse every year. Not getting better, getting worse. More disgusting every year. And if God is going to save them, He's going to have to do something pretty drastic. Oh, I sorrow for them. I sorrow for my country. but I will not contribute to her downfall. I refuse. God bless our nation. Because I know this nation has given me so much. It was God's gift to the world. What a wonderful thing it has been. May it ever be, I pray. We can't make everybody equal, but we can certainly make more people free. Nation of America has been a terrible, by that I mean a dangerous nation from its very inception. The world shook at the thought of America because we were making people free. Trembled, kings, nations plotted against us and still do. Freedom. Freedom because it's freedom to choose. Freedom to choose what is right and what is wrong. They will sorrow for the destruction of this people. They will sorrow that this people had not repented, that they might have been clasped in the arms of Jesus. Now these things are written unto the remnant of the house of Jacob, and they are written after this manner, because it is known of God that wickedness will not bring them forth unto them. And they are to be hid up unto the Lord, that they may come forth in his own due time. And they have come forth. And this is the commandment which I have received. And behold, they shall come forth according to the commandment of the Lord, when he shall see fit in his wisdom. And behold, they shall go unto the unbelieving of the Jews. And for this intent shall they go, that they may be persuaded that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that the Father may bring about through his most beloved, his great and eternal purposes in restoring the Jews or all the house of Israel to the land of their inheritance, which the Lord their God hath given them unto the fulfilling of this covenant, and also that the seed of this people may more fully believe his gospel, which shall go forth unto them from the Gentiles. That is the power of the word of God, to bring about the restoration of all the house of Israel. And the Book of Mormon has come forth to do that, to help. Brothers and sisters, it is not done. It is not finished. We are not going to go into extinction just because things get rough. That's not God's plan. You may. Maybe someone in your family. If this is our day and this is our time, it's not over. It's beginning. It's beginning. More and more. I pray that I live to see more of it, maybe all of it. But if I don't, I am privileged, and I praise God that I have had some small part in it. And I know, just as one of our brothers said today, that God is raising up people to take our place. To take my place. And we have to leave it in his hands. We have to do our part by carrying this word wherever we go. And don't forget your families. May God bless you each and every one.
Thank you, Brother G.